I want to shift gears now, and I want to talk about your mess ups. Doesn't everybody love to hear about them? Your mess ups, your shortcomings, the things you didn't do well, you know, when you said the wrong thing, or the way that you filed the paperwork wrongly, the way you didn't listen, the way that you let down the whole team, the way that you didn't follow the rules, your mess ups. What could be more fun than talking about how you blew it? I'll tell you what would be more fun. Talking about how I blew it. Isn't that more fun? Isn't it more fun to hear about how somebody else messed up? And when you are around people who also messed up, doesn't it make it easier for you to talk about yours? Acts 10 and 11 is what we're going to look at today. Acts chapters 10 and 11. Get your Bibles open to there. That's what we'll be looking at. It's a story of some mess ups, a little bit. And it's kind of like a help to me. It helps me realize when I mess up, I'm in good company. Like a 12 steps program, like Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, where everybody sits down, they've got a problem. Acts chapter 10, God is teaching Peter to change up, not be stingy with the gospel. That's what he's been struggling with. And within six chapters of Acts, this story gets retold two more times. So it's going to get told three times. When a story appears three times in six chapters, I'm starting to think maybe God wants me to listen to this. Maybe he's telling us something. Peter had some issues to overcome, issues that would tear the church apart if they didn't get it right, issues that would make us, if we have them, into Satan's hapless pawns instead of what God wants us to be, if we don't get this right. Peter struggled with this enough, by the way. He later had a relapse. So did a guy named Barnabas. Here's the thing. They were having a hard time accepting everyone into the church that God wants. You can read about this in Galatians 2. They kind of messed it up. They had a relapse. But I want to encourage you this morning also not to despair, because as you read about this, if this describes you, you're in good company here. So here we go. Hi, my name is Sherm, and I have a tendency to be stingy with the gospel. Hi. Do you? Well, if statistics are accurate, most likely you do too. One of the most recent Barna surveys showed that 36% of people who called themselves Christians, who claimed to be believers in Jesus, disagreed with this statement. Here's the statement: every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. 36% of Christians disagreed with that statement. They don't even think it's their responsibility to start with, all right? So, of the remaining 64% who would say, well, yes, it is every Christian's responsibility to share their faith, of the remaining 64%, how many actually do? About 30% said, well, I share it on social media. Really? Come on. God knew we would have that tendency. Chapter 20 of our book, Believe, was all about sharing our faith this week. I hope that you read it. And at its start, the early church needed that because the early church was being stingy with their faith. Jesus had said it needs to get out of Jerusalem. It needs to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. The church wasn't doing it at first. But here's what I want to say in a sentence this morning. God wants his people to include all people in their efforts to build the kingdom. Can you amen that? God wants his people to include all people in our efforts to build the kingdom. So God arranged a meeting. And that's the story that we read about in Acts chapters 10 and 11. It is a story of remarkable God incidences as he goes to great lengths to expand his kingdom the way he wants it expanded. In fact, it's really about the lengths that God goes to because of what he wants you and me to do. Me, who tends to be stingy with the gospel. God goes to great lengths because he wants us to see people as God's concern. I have a tendency to be stingy with the gospel because there are certain people I would rather not be around at all. And I'm just being honest. There are certain people I find it difficult to be around. Maybe you've been there. There's a movie called Remember the Titans. It is a movie from a true story about a real high school football team in 1971 that was struggling through the difficulties of desegregation. An all-black football team was combined with an all-white football team at T.C. Andrews High School in Alexandria, Virginia. And this movie chronicles the struggle of learning to work together as a team while overcoming some of the difficulties of being around people that you don't ordinarily hang around with. One of the first big tests of their ability to work together was to go to a one-week-long football camp. All of these teammates together. Some of them had a harder time than others. And the movie depicts how at their very first meal together, they're all sitting down in a cafeteria of some kind. And one of the white players, a great big guy named Louis Lastic, sits down at a table all full of his fellow teammates who are all black. And he sits down, and right away one of them looks up at him and says, "Why are you eating here? Why don't you go over there with your people?" And Louis just looks up and he says, "Man, I don't have any people. I'm with everybody, Julius." Now face it, you like to be around with your people, don't you? Whoever that is. It might be you're really close to your family members. And so you like to be around your family members. You spend your time with them. Maybe you don't get along with your family, but you've got some really close friends. And so you spend some time with them. In fact, you spend most of your time with them. If you grew up a gang member, that's where you're comfortable. If you're a good old boy who hangs out at Panera Bread on Tuesday morning, then that's what you do. You go hang out with that group, yo people. If you're a car show fan, maybe you were at the car show yesterday. If you're a college student, like to suck down a Starbucks coffee, I can guess where you like to hang out. That's where you feel comfortable, right? Bears fans. See? Packers fans. Yeah, see? Get it out of your system. It's coming tonight. We have all got a certain group of people we like to be around. Yo, people. That means there are probably also certain people we really don't like to be around. The people that are difficult to be around. Maybe they use rough language and that's hard for you to sit and listen to. Maybe they smell bad. Maybe they act weird. Maybe the people you have a hard time being around are the people who are self-important and uppity. Maybe they're from a different culture. Maybe they're of a different hue. I'll bet some of them probably live within a house or two of you. Dealing with an adopted son who had problems from the word go was one of the ways that God took me and put me around people I found it difficult to be around. People, by the way, I still find it a lot of work to be around. People I wouldn't choose to be around if it were all up to me. In courtroom hallways, in jails, in prisons, in halfway houses, in rehab centers. And if it was just up to me, I'd rather not be around those people. I don't want to hear about all of their problems. I don't want to hear their filthy mouths, their ignorance, their wrong ideas about life. They make me uncomfortable. They tire me out. That's just not my people. There are other people I'd be perfectly happy to hang around with, not those folks. And there are people besides me who would be comfortable in those settings, those rough settings, not me. I'd rather hang around with people like me, you know, who are nearly perfect. But we are all supposed to see all people as God's concern, aren't we? Jesus said in Matthew 5, If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Here's Peter, good Jewish man. He didn't want to hang around with non-Jewish people. He and his brother Andrew were raised differently than that. They'd been brought up. They'd learned the rules. You don't eat with a Gentile. You don't go into their houses. You don't let them into yours, especially overnight. Now, when it comes to telling people about Jesus, just sticking with your people is a whole lot more comfortable for Peter. And so God, in his mercy and in his great sense of humor, arranged for Peter to spend some time with Gentile people. Cornelius of Caesarea, Gentile to the max, Roman centurion. He had achieved such accomplishment as a Roman soldier that he had moved up in the ranks and he was put over a good number of men. His salary would be 15 times that of the average soldier's. When centurions are mentioned in the Bible, without exception, they are often referred to as men of good character and good morals. And that was true of Cornelius. He was giving gifts to the poor. He had been praying and seeking a relationship with God. So the Lord chooses Cornelius for a project that's going to launch a whole new chapter in the growth and expansion of the church. He's told by an angel to send some men to the city of Joppa to find a man named Peter and bring him back to help him. So not knowing what's going on, he sends two trusted servants and a soldier to Joppa to look for Simon Peter. That is where we come into the text today in Acts chapter 10 at verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. The thought of eating something that was unclean was completely foreign to somebody Jewish. "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten ham. I've never eaten oysters. Can't do that." How could God order such a thing? By the way, this is the third time in the Bible that we've got Peter correcting God. And just while Peter is trying to soak all this in and figure it all out, guess who shows up at the gate of the house? Three men from Caesarea. They tell their story, and suddenly Peter begins to understand what this is all about. We're supposed to look upon people as God's concern, even people who make us uncomfortable, even Gentile people, Peter. So he invites them in overnight. The next morning, they are all headed for Caesarea, along with six Christ followers from there who had been Jews previously. They will travel together for a couple of days, 33 miles. Not only will they travel, but they'll spend a night lodging together along the way. A day earlier, that was unthinkable, but God wants us to learn to look upon others as God's concern, even if they're not my people. I don't know what God may have done to help you learn this in your life, or what he is still going to do. I know what he's been doing to me in my life to make me get it. Just understand this, that all people are God's concern, and we need to learn to see them that way, all of them. Amen? God went to some lengths to show that to Peter, and he has to me, and I hope he has to you. He also went to some great lengths because he wants us to look at people's hearts rather than externals. I have a tendency to be stingy with the gospel because I have a tendency to look at and to care about people's externals more than their hearts. And that's too bad, because in the process of that, I have missed out on getting to know some very good people. Satan gets people caught up in this idea, doesn't he? That what's really important is people's appearances. And so guys reduce a girl's worth in their minds to how she looks, and girls start focusing just on how they look rather than working on their character. We may spend a lot of time to buy and maintain a house when what's going on inside behind its doors is everything but maintained. We look at someone, we judge them fun or intelligent or worthy of our attention if they look right to us. And if they don't, we point out that in our mind and we go another direction. Maybe they're dressed wrong. Maybe they're the wrong color. Or they've got some kind of physical defect. And away we go the other way, because why? We looked at externals. God told Samuel, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? Heart. Ladies, this is why the scriptures say this: your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Because externals aren't of much concern to God. Peter was learning this lesson. He arrived at the house of Cornelius, the Gentile Roman army official. And Cornelius had gathered together all of the people in his life who were important to him, his friends, all there gathered in his house. Here we are, we're ready to hear what you have to say, Peter. Chapter 10, verse 34, Peter says this: I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. God does not show favoritism. Literally, the word means God is not a face taker. God does not take the face. He doesn't look at a person's external and make a judgment call based on how they look or where they're from. He wants people who fear him, who pursue a right relationship with him, regardless of what they look like. By the way, you and I need to come to this realization, don't we? The next time you look at people's outside, remember, God isn't. He's looking on their inside. He's looking for a person who will love him, who will obey him. And God wanted Peter to understand this about a group of non-Jewish people gathered together in a household in Caesarea. I imagine he had it recorded, by the way, so that we'd understand it about people that we think are unlikely candidates to receive Jesus. God went to great lengths to get Peter to understand this, and you and me. God also went to great lengths because he wants us to understand and live that salvation is by grace through faith. Too often, I try to base salvation on works, and I know better. I understand grace in my head. I understand that we're not saved by good works, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that this is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. I know this up here. And then I turn around and I feel more secure in my salvation, not because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, but because I go to more church stuff than other people do. Because I don't cuss or drink. Because of the movies I don't watch. Because I'm seen in the right places, acting the right way. I get the works cart, before the salvation horse. You know what I'm talking about? I even fine-tune the list of good works to contain things that really are more a matter of my opinion than matters of salvation when it comes to everybody else. Aren't you glad you don't do that? And that's what the Christ followers in Jerusalem were doing. God gave Abraham the commandment of circumcision clear back in Genesis chapter 17. It became the defining mark of Jewishness ever since that. So whenever a Gentile man wanted to become a Jew, that was part of the deal. He had to be circumcised. And for centuries, that was the thing that marked you as a Jew. So as Jewish people began to accept Jesus, they had this expectation. Well, you got to go through all the motions. You got to keep all that old covenant before you can jump into this new covenant. And they took it one step further. Not only the old law, but also the old traditions. The old traditions like don't ever eat with a Gentile. Don't ever let a Gentile into your home. You got to keep those too. So Peter stands in the house of a Roman centurion, and he is preaching the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to a bunch of Gentiles. Chapter 10, verse 38, here he is. He says this, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And while Peter is sharing the good news, these people are soaking it in. And God does something that has never happened until that moment. As they are listening, as they are believing the gospel message, suddenly God pours out his Holy Spirit on these Gentiles. And they begin to speak in different languages. Peter would later say, it was just like the first day when God poured out his Holy Spirit on us. It was a miracle. And Peter would understand that it was a message from God, loud and clear. A message that said, God was accepting these people into his kingdom. These un-Jewish people as his own. This may shock a whole lot of people. Listen, this may shock you, but the sharpest and most challenging controversy that first faced the church was not over styles of worship music. It was over salvation by grace through faith. That's what they struggled with. Peter hadn't even sorted this whole thing out in his own heart. In fact, sometime later in Antioch, he was there and some Christians came to visit. They had formerly been Jews. And when they came to visit, Peter backed off from the formerly Gentile Christians. He couldn't handle it. He knew what grace meant up here, but he still struggled with consistently living what he was teaching. So if you're like me and you struggle with getting all of this right, I want to encourage you this morning not to give up. Don't despair. We are in good company. We're not the first to stumble over the issue of grace, how to apply it to ourselves, how to apply it to others. Reread the story of Acts 10 and 11 and see how God went to some great lengths to help Peter get it. People will be saved by grace through faith. Amen. And that faith will show itself in lives that are changed. But it's because of faith, not someone's personal goodness, that anybody's going to be saved. There may be people who receive Jesus as their Lord, but after they become a Christian, they still struggle deeply trying to overcome some deeply ingrained habit from their past. Or they don't sound or don't look just like they've been part of the church compared to somebody who's been there for 20 years. There's a shock. we might want to go back to the basics and recall out loud, you're not saved because you act better. Hopefully, you act better because you've been saved longer. God went to some great lengths because he wants us to do what God says without letting others decide for us. That's the last one we're looking at today. And I'm here to tell you that I tend to be stingy with the gospel because I care too much about what other people think. I don't want to do something others are going to question. I don't want to do things that people think are weird. And you're going, really? Really, I don't. I don't want to do something that makes me be an outcast. You want to do that? Of course not. But too often, that means deciding between doing what God has told me to do and being pulled aside by what everybody else wants me to do. Most workplaces have decided that they aren't a place where you're supposed to share your faith. Public schools, for the most part, have kicked God out. He's not welcomed there. And if you work there, you dare not invite him in. And then we have a decision to make. Do I do what God says, or do I let someone else decide it for me? Acts chapter 4. Peter had stood in front of the Jewish council who ordered him not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And he said this, "You decide for yourselves whether we should obey God or men." He says, we have to obey God rather than men. Good for him. He understands his important part in following Jesus, and he does it through this story in chapter 10. See, God wasn't so concerned about getting Peter to eat bacon or lobster. That wasn't the issue. The issue is that God wants people to include all people in our efforts to build the kingdom. Peter was going to hear about it if he made the trip to Caesarea. Peter knew he was going to catch flack. If he associated with Gentiles, oh, it would catch up with him. He went and spent several days with them in Caesarea. He showed his approval. He ate with them. And sure enough, news got back to Jerusalem. Peter was called on the carpet. You went and associated with Gentiles. You ate with them. If it had been up to the critics in Jerusalem, Peter never would have gone. In fact, nobody would have. You know what he said? Chapter 11, verse 7, here's how he said it. Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Seems to me there's always been a group of people who are ready to oppose the Lord's work. In the mid and late 1700s, there was a cobbler in England by the name of William Carey. Carey's story tells us that in his cobbler shop, he kept a copy of a world map because he prayed for the nations of the world. And surprise, surprise, he started feeling a burden in his heart for reaching out with the gospel to people overseas who had never heard. And when he shared that conviction at a meeting of ministers, one of the older guys said to him, "Young man, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Well, Carey didn't let someone else decide for him what God was clearly telling him to do. And he eventually went to India and he started work for God there that had never been started before. That's why we remember the name of William Carey today. Whether or not we'll go when the Lord tells us to go, either overseas or across the room, depends on if we're going to allow God to tell us what to do or we're going to let others decide for us. Others tell us we shouldn't offend, we shouldn't pressure, we shouldn't come across like we're radical, we shouldn't act like what we have in Jesus is just so unique. God tells us that we should be his ambassadors, that we're supposed to plead with people to be reconciled to God. Paul talking about his work for the Lord, said in Galatians 1, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. To which I say, amen. I don't feel like doing things that other people are going to question. But even more than that, I don't want to do things just to please people. I probably like you. Most of you I know, and most likely I like you. But I'm seeking God's applause and not yours. And you should be doing the same to win the approval of God. I want to be more concerned with what God thinks than with what others think. And sometimes we'll have to do that if we're going to be deliberate about sharing our faith. God went to some great extremes for us to understand that. Most of this message this morning, I know, has been directed at people who already are believers. That's because we need to learn and relearn how to share what we believe. People who claim to be people of God need to look and act like people of God, don't we? And as Peter wrote the letter we call 1 Peter, he offered these words of hope, words, by the way, that apply to every person. He said to them, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that is true of every follower of Jesus Christ today. You once were not a people. You weren't those people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. And that can be true of you who aren't following Jesus yet. You can become the people of God. You can become the people who receive mercy. Our hope is you'll make that your choice today. There's something else for us to do today that puts a little bit of hands and feet to what you say you believe. We have been, for 20 weeks today, talking about what we believe. Do you remember the first 10 chapters of that book? Those first 10 weeks we talked about and signed our names to 10 pretty bold statements about things that we believe are true. I hope your name's on there. This morning, we've come to the end of another section because in these 30 weeks, we're talking about learning how to think and act and become like Jesus. So for 10 weeks, we have been talking about how should we act? What are the things that we do because of what we believe? We've got a new chart here in the back, this green one, and it's there to sign today. And on it are 10 bold statements about what we believe we should live like because we're following Jesus Christ, because we believe these things. How should we act? That's there to sign. We got markers back there, and you'll notice from an hour ago, first hour, there are a bunch of names up there on that board. We're going to ask you today if you agree with those things to put your name on that board, as a way of being accountable to one another, as a way of reminding you when you walk by, hey, I signed my name to that, didn't I? I said I think I should act that way, didn't I? And so did you. By the way, my name's up there. Hold me accountable. We're gonna take it about 30 seconds here. The chaos will begin, all right? But what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song. And while we're singing that song, if you want to work your way back there and get your name up there, it's there to do that. If you don't want to jump in the rush and you want to wait till after we dismiss, get it on your way out, that's fine. But would you please make sure, get your name up there before you get out today, if you're truly going to acknowledge these are things that I think we should do, that I should do. The other thing we want to encourage you with today is if you're not already a follower of Christ, this is the time that we want you to make that choice. We're encouraging you to make that decision. In fact, like Paul said, we are pleading with you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Nothing you could do today is more important. I know the Bears and Packers are playing tonight. Big deal. They'll play again later this season, all right? They'll play tonight if the Lord delays his return. They'll play tonight if they're still living and breathing at that point. What we have right now is the guarantee of this moment, and you have this opportunity to make a decision to follow Christ. And if you haven't done that, would you please give that serious thought? If you're ready to become a follower of Christ today, or you want to find out more about what that means, I'll be right down here in the front after we dismiss. Or if you want to just run up here while we're singing this song, I'll be here. But let's talk about your relationship to the Lord. Address that today. All right? Let's stand up. We're going to have a word of prayer. And then we'll let you start running around. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for stories from the life of Peter today that remind us of what truly matters and what ought to matter to us. God, I thank you that a great man like him, one whom you used to accomplish so much, is one that we can relate to because of his shortcomings as well. So, Lord, we stand before you with our limitations, our failures, the things about us that need to be changed. And we're inviting you at this time to work change on us. God, you've gone to some great lengths to teach us, to move us. And I pray that we're not going to be just like we were when we walked in here today. God, help us to remember your word. Help us to remember your love and your concern for all people, so that when we set eyes on others this week, when we lock eyes with people that are going to be in front of us, I pray you'll help us to see a soul that is valuable to you, who needs to hear. Father, use us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.